isn't it? It's just lovely to worship the Lord and enjoy that honey on the rock. And there's no substitute for God's anointing, is there? You know, for His Holy Spirit. And we need to seek the Spirit in everything that we do, to have that anointing of the Holy Spirit on it. And it was lovely to just have the Holy Spirit's help in just causing us to love and worship Jesus. Let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Maybe you could just raise your hand to God in prayer. Father, here we are. And Lord, here you are, Lord, and we thank you that you're here with us this morning, Lord, Father, to build your church by your Spirit. Father, we acknowledge how much we need you today, Lord. We need your Spirit, Lord. Father, we need your Son, Lord. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, Father, which has delivered us out of the authority of darkness. And that blood has brought us into the kingdom of the dear Son. We thank you for your victory, Lord. We thank you for your power, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your ability. And we just ask today, Lord, as we open our hearts to you, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit, Lord, and you would touch our hearts where they're cold, that you would open our ears where they are deaf, open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, because we don't just want to meet together, Lord, and just act church, Lord. We need your vibrant presence with us in everything we do. So we ask you to guide us and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we, by the grace of God and God willing, we want to share in the next few weeks about the Holy Spirit, and we want to teach and talk and magnify and get to know this wonderful person who is also God. And I hope that we can take off the things that we think we know and allow the Holy Spirit himself to teach us more about himself. I suppose we're regarded as a charismatic church. I'm not quite sure what that means. Some people think it means automatic. Sometimes it's a bit like that, isn't it? We just do the same old thing. But it comes from, the word charismatic comes from charismata, which is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we should be a church that is full of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not, then we're fake, and we need to change. And I believe that we need to change. I really do. Our goal in talking and teaching is at least twofold. And one of those goals is that as individuals, we should be more full of the Holy Spirit. Hands up this morning if you are full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there's one or two there. There's a difference, you know, between having been filled and being full. Just because you've been filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that you are full of the Holy Spirit today. I believe that there is more, much, much more of the Holy Spirit. And so our goal is that as individuals, we will be more filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given by the Father in order that we might produce, he might produce in us more of the character of Jesus. This is known as the fruit of the Holy Spirit: the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the faithfulness. All these things are the character of Jesus. And if you met the person that had all those nine, fruit of the Holy Spirit, you would find someone pretty much like Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is given to enable the life of Jesus and the character and the nature of Jesus to be lived out through us. And we have to measure ourselves today. You say you're full of the Holy Spirit. How's your joy? How's your peace? How's your patience, your long-suffering? How's your gentleness? If we're full of the Holy Spirit, we're full of those things. And the second thing is that we would be full of the works of Jesus. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so that we could minister in power, in supernatural ability, that the church would be brimming with the gifts of the Spirit, that there would be tongues, interpretation, prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, miracles, gifts of healing. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you full? The second goal is not only that every member, each one of us, should be filled with the Holy Spirit, but that we as a church, that we as an assembly of God, that we as a small part of the body of Christ should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I believe that the Bible teaches that there is a corporate anointing as well as an individual one. That you can go to a place where Jesus can be found and the Holy Spirit is manifest. And we want to be a church that is full of the Holy Spirit. That when people walk into the meeting, they feel Jesus. They feel his touch upon the music. They feel his speaking and his conviction and his encouragement through the word. That there are gifts of the Holy Spirit that meet their needs. That is in 1 Corinthians 14, when the unbeliever comes into the cell group meeting, he falls on his face and says, "Surely God is in the midst of you." Is your cell group full of the Holy Spirit? We're seeking a corporate anointing so that when we come together, there is a fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm challenging you and encouraging you at the same time. I'm encouraging you that this is possible. And I'm challenging you that it's not so in our lives. And we need to change. And hopefully some of the things that we share over the weeks will show us how we can change and be more full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is looking for a place. I've got a little quote here from a guy called Smith Wigglesworth. For some of you that don't know, Smith Wigglesworth was a man, probably in England, there has never been a person who has moved more powerfully in the gift of the Holy Spirit. There may have been, I just don't know, I haven't been around all that long. But Smith Wigglesworth, he was a plumber in Bradford in the early 20th century, God picked him up in his 40s, completely turned his life around, filled him with the Holy Spirit. And he went all around the world healing the sick, had a remarkable ministry of healing the sick. Several people were raised from the dead through him. He was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. I don't think he wrote very much, but people have written his sermons, and there's lots of juicy little snippets in his sermons. And this is one of the things that that he said, and over the weeks I'll probably, you'll see his name cropping up a few times. The Holy Spirit never comes until there is a place for him. The Holy Spirit never comes until there is a place for him. It was a shock. We'll let the birds settle down. She's all right. You know, it's a funny thing, this. There's the nothing to do with this coffee and that, but I've felt over these past weeks tremendous opposition, and don't worry too much about it, Maureen. We can clear it up afterwards. We can all stand in a puddle for a while. Come on, Caroline. Come and sit down and enjoy yourself. Last night at about 2 a.m., Joe woke up and with tears streaming down one side of her face. And last night I was so determined to pray for protection, because I just sense that if there is one thing the devil does not want, he does not want us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we can just go on practicing being church, he'll be very happy. But if we get filled with the Holy Spirit, his kingdom is going to be challenged completely. And he's opposed to it. And I'm very aware of that this morning. But we are on the winning side. And we're going to change. Okay. Ironically, here we have this verse in Genesis 8. If you want to turn to it, if you've got a Bible, I'm going to put verse 9 up here. Sometimes it's a privilege to have a little disruption. Know that somebody's interested. Okay. This is an amazing story. This came to me during this week. Just came to me, this story, and just felt it was what God was saying. This is the story of Noah, and the flood has come upon the earth, and the whole of the earth has been covered in water. And at the end, to see whether the flood has gone down, Noah sends a dove out of the ark. And this is what it says. Then he sent a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. The story goes on. He waited another 7 days, and then he sent out the dove again, and the dove came back with a little bit of olive, and then he sends out the dove again, and the dove doesn't come back because the dove has found somewhere where the dove can put the sole of her foot. And this is just that one verse. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. And then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. The dove is one of the pictures of the Holy Spirit. And I just imagine this morning that God sending his dove from heaven around the church across the world. He's sending out his dove. But the dove often has to come back to him, because the dove can't find anywhere where he can rest his foot. And I just want to pray that we as individuals and we as a church are somewhere the Holy Spirit can find a resting place. Smith Wigglesworth said that he'll only come where there's a place prepared for him. And so I'm talking this morning about preparing a place for the Holy Spirit, that we as individuals and we as a church would be a church, and we would be people where the Holy Spirit is able to rest his foot. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he came as a mighty rushing wind and fire that rested on each one of them. But when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, he came as a dove. And it says the Holy Spirit settled on him and remained on him. That's my prayer for me and for you and for us, that we would be people where the Holy Spirit comes and stays. Many of us have had experiences of the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized in the Spirit. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've seen God move in our life, and we've been excited, and we will never be satisfied again until we see at least what we've seen before. And I believe we're going to see much more than we've seen before, and it's going to be different to what we've experienced too. But just because we were filled once, just because there was a resting place once, doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's going to stay. The Holy Spirit will not stay any longer than he's wanted. He's gentle. He's a dove. He's a person that can be grieved. He's a person that can be resisted. He's a person that can be lied to. This is the teaching of the Bible. He's a sensitive person. I almost hesitate to call the Holy Spirit a person because, in one sense, he isn't a person. He is God. He is God. But yet he has personality, and he certainly has feelings if he can be grieved by the things that we do. And he'll just say, I will just go. And the worst thing is for him to go and for us not to notice. There's a terrible indictment on Samson in the Bible, who was a man who was anointed by God so powerfully that he could take, he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Can you imagine that? That beats Arnold Schwarzenegger, doesn't it? I mean, can you imagine the speed that he must have gone round with that jawbone? The whole thing was immensely supernatural. And it says that after Delilah had cut off his hair and he'd given away his secret to his weakness in his life, it says that and God had left him and he did not know it. What a tragic indictment. That God had left him and he did not know it. And Delilah came to him again after trying many different things and said, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he tried to fight them off. But he lost his strength. He'd lost the anointing on his life. And that was a tragic, tragic thing. Because like a dove, the Holy Spirit had left. He'd been patient. Because God is patient. And he will give us chance after chance, I believe. And praise God for his mercy and his grace. But in this case, it was too much. And the anointing left him. And at the end of his life, when he was broken and he was defeated and he'd had his eyes put out with burning coals or whatever they used in those days, and his hair had grown a little bit, and he said to God, God, just give me one more chance. And so they put him between those two pillars in the house of, was it the house of Dagon, the god of the Philistines? And they thought all his strength had gone, but because the hair had grown and he'd become a desperate man, and he cried out to God just one last time, and he just flexed his muscles, and the supernatural power of God filled his body, and those pillars just broke. And many, many, many of the Philistines were slaughtered on that day. And the Bible records that he slew more on the day of his death than in all his life. Now to me, that speaks so much really. That God has graciously anointed us, hasn't he? He's given each one of us gifts. But sometimes we've lost the anointing. And we've lost his presence to a degree. I'm not saying he isn't here. He is here. And I don't want everybody to feel terrible and bad. I'm just saying that there is more, much more. And we need to know how to prepare a place for him so that he can have more of a place with us. But maybe we need to die a little. Maybe we need to be a bit more desperate and recognize that our hair has come off. And let it grow a little. And then say to God, one more time. One more time. He's looking for a place. Where will he come? If we turn our Bibles, if you've got your Bibles with you, to Acts chapter 2, there's a few clues as to where the Spirit will come. I believe that to some degree the Holy Spirit is sovereign. Now, to say to some degree, he's completely sovereign, we know that. But he will respond to us. And where the Bible says that if we are thirsty, he will quench our thirst. When we seek him, he will find him. When we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. God puts his sovereignty to one side and says, I have promised them that if they will do this, then I will do that. And yet on the day of Pentecost, there are certain things that we can glean from this passage, that how well prepared they had been by the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would have come whatever. And if they'd been unresponsive, he would have chosen another group of people to be there. Because it was in the plan and the purpose of God that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was going to fall upon God's people in tremendous power in the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was a fantastic day. Jesus, some people believe that Jesus was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. Personally, I go along with that view. We know that he died at Passover. But we forget that the Holy Spirit was poured out on another feast of the Jews, which was the day of Pentecost. There was something sovereign about that day because it was the feast of harvest time. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus said this. He said, "Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses." When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Let me just put that verse up for you. I've got it here somewhere. Here we are. I love this verse. Acts 1 verse 8. "But you will receive power." Who wants power? I want power. I remember one day upsetting somebody because he was an elder in a church that I belonged to when I first came to London. And he said, "What are you studying at the moment?" And he thought that I was a pretty, young person anyway. And I said, "Well, actually, I'm doing a Bible study on power at the moment." And I could see the sort of thing going around in his head. He obviously wants power. You know, the guy's power mad. But actually, I was doing a Bible study on power because I was just seeing that without power, we have nothing. Without God's power, we have nothing. Power means ability. That's what it means. The Greek word dunamis means ability. You shall receive ability after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And without the Holy Spirit coming upon us, we have no ability. We may have natural ability, but we have no supernatural ability without the Holy Spirit. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The Feast of Pentecost was the Feast of Harvest Time. At the beginning of Pentecost, a sheaf had to be raised up as a wave offering to the Lord, and it was an offering of first fruits, and it's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus. 50 days after that, and the word Pentecost means 50. Pentecost Day means 50. That's what it means. On the 50th day, they then had the celebration of Pentecost, and they had what they call a convocation, a getting together, a knees up. They weren't allowed to do any work. And you remember Paul in Acts, it says that he was hastening to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. There was obviously something very special about those feasts, and he wanted to be back there for Pentecost. So it was a feast of the Jews, and it was to do with harvest time. And the Holy Spirit, he's not just given so that we can have a lot of fun. He's not just given because it makes life a lot more exciting, which it does. But he was given that we might have power to be witnesses. And if we are going to reach the people with whom we work, and the people in our schools, and the people in this neighborhood, we need more of the Holy Spirit. I'm very excited about Thursday night and the alpha that we've arranged, and it's going to be great to have the musicians there and someone giving their testimony about what Jesus has done for them through alpha, and it's going to be a great time. And we could have everything prepared, but if we don't have power, it's very unlikely that anything will happen. If we don't depend on God, he's not committed to do anything. We need to pray. We need the power, because it's power to be his witnesses. So when does he come? He comes when he is sent. In John chapter 3 it says, "The wind blows where it wants. You don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit is like the wind. We don't know where he came from. We don't know where he's going. I remember when I was at school, and we had a move of the Spirit there, which was the most exciting 2 years of my life. I look back on those days, and I just say, those were the most exciting days of my life. And a whole lot of people got saved and filled with the Spirit, and it was just a magnificent time to be alive, and it was just so very, very exciting. But I remember going back a couple of years later and asking, you know, what's happening in this house and what's happening here? And there was very little happening indeed. And I thought about that verse. The Holy Spirit is like a wind. You don't know where he came from. You don't know where he's going. And he can blow in and he can just as easily blow out. But having said that, I believe that if we prepare our hearts as a church and as individuals, then he will rest in our hearts. And he will be a permanent and a regular feature of our church life because we've allowed him to come, because there is a resting place. After the Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost the first time, he was given to the church. So now we can expect him because he's been given. And whenever we gather together in his name, he will be here as long as we allow him and we don't stand in his way. So he goes where he is sent. And on this day, he was sent by God. He goes where there is love. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." That's a very significant verse to me. There were two kinds of togetherness. They were in one place, as we are today, but they were all together in one place. And there's a difference. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come because we're gathered together in one place. He comes because we are all together in one place. It says in that Psalm, is it Psalm 133, how wonderful it is when brothers dwell together in unity, because the oil flows down the priest, doesn't he? It flows down Aaron's beard, down his garments, right to the skirts of his garment. The anointing comes where there is love and there is unity. There's a parallel picture of this I think it's in 2 Chronicles, when Solomon is dedicating the temple. And it says, "And the 120 trumpeters, they blasted out their trumpets in unison. And after they'd done that, the Holy Spirit fell. The glory of God filled the place to such a degree that they couldn't stand up, because the glory of God was so great in the midst. And there was unison. Those trumpet players, they were blowing their trumpets in unison." There's a message for the musicians, and there's a message for each one of us to have our lives in unison. Some of you will have heard me say this before, but we used to have a guy in the church called Simon Ridge, who was a trombone player. He played the trumpet as well at Trinity College of Music. And I remember him explaining to me that it is impossible for 120 trumpeters to play their trumpets in unison. It is nigh on impossible. It's a remarkable thing, because it's so difficult to blow the trumpets in union. But we need to make up our minds that we are going to love one another. And not just because it makes life easier for us, because if we don't, the Holy Spirit will be grieved and offended, and there will not be a place for him in our midst. Now, only you know and I know what's going on in your heart. As you walk past somebody today and you just feel something, ooh, maybe that's not quite right. Maybe I just need to put that thing right. For the sake of the coming of the Holy Spirit, we need to make sure there is unity in our midst. I believe that he comes perhaps above all where he is wanted. If we don't want him, he's not going to come. It's not very nice not feeling wanted, is it? You ever been in that situation? You've been somewhere and you know that you're not really wanted. As a parent, you're often in that place, aren't you? And where perhaps you're not wanted as much as you should be, and you have to grit your teeth, "I'm going to be there, whatever." But it's not a great feeling. And the Holy Spirit sometimes has that feeling too, that he's not wanted. Well, I won't bother to turn up at New Life this morning. They seem to have got it all together. They've got everything wonderfully organized. Both bookstores looking immaculate this morning. The musicians are all practiced, very able people. The people are all, you know, they know what to do. They know when to stand up. They know when to sit down. They know what to do at the end of the meeting. They seem absolutely fine. I'll go and find another church that needs me. It's an over-the-top illustration, but you see what I'm saying. He comes where he's wanted. If there's not a wanting and a desire, then he's not going to come. Oh, how much do we want him? How do you tell if a person's thirsty? A thirsty person will be looking for water. You say, I'm thirsty for the Holy Spirit. Well, how much are you looking for him? If you're thirsty, you'll be looking for him. If you're thirsty, you'll be praying. If you're thirsty, you'll be obeying. Because you'll want him so badly, and your thirst will become evident. So let's not say we're thirsty when we're not thirsty. Let's just admit and say, I am not thirsty. Forgive me, Lord, but I'm just being honest with you. I am not thirsty. I've been a lot thirstier than I am today. Please, Lord, put a thirst inside me. Let's be honest. You know, Jesus had time for everybody except religious people. And we can just think that everything is so right, and yet it's not right. And we need to be honest because he is the Spirit of truth. And you can't fool the Spirit of truth. Ananias and Sapphira tried to fool the Spirit of truth. It didn't do them a lot of good. The Holy Spirit sees through all our facade. The trouble is that often we convinced ourselves that everything is right. We convinced ourselves. And so we can't change because we don't even know we need to change. Well, I'm just throwing out a few pointers this morning. Not to condemn you, because I'm just saying that myself. The thing that has concerned me most in preparing talks on the Holy Spirit is that I would not want him enough. Because the worst thing would be for us to know all about the Holy Spirit and yet not to know him and not to see more of him in our lives. Sometimes we're just desperate. Desperate people. How do you imagine what it was like for these people, these 120 people? We don't know who these people were. I like to think about who they might have been. There would have been the 12 apostles, probably Mary Magdalene. It's hard to imagine that Lazarus wasn't there. Blind Bartimaeus. All these people that God, through Jesus, had touched their lives so much. They must have been there in that upper room. And they were desperate people because if something didn't happen, they were going to get hunted down and they would probably die for what they believed. So they were pretty desperate. And one way God makes us more thirsty is he makes us more desperate. And so he takes away all the props in our lives. The things that we're going to quench that thirst in our lives. I believe all of us are made for God, but it depends what's filling that hole for God that matters. Desperate people. Sometimes God just makes us desperate. So they were a praying people and they were an obedient people. For 40 days after Jesus had died, it says that he appeared to his disciples. So after the resurrection, for 40 days he appeared to them in different ways. And the Bible records sometimes when he walked through a wall and met with them, or met with them by the roadside, or met with them in the garden where Jesus was buried. He met with them for 40 days. And up to that point, that must have been pretty exciting. But then he said, I'm going away. And this is what he said to them. I'm going to read the thing in Luke. Luke 24:49. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. How exciting. And you know, they only had to wait 10 days. Because for 40 days he'd been walking amongst them. And he said, you just wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. You know, our clothing can make a lot of difference. As I was driving to the meeting this morning, I said to Joe, driving, is it terrible we have to drive from Hugo Road? I'm quite embarrassed to say it, but we did actually have quite a lot of things to carry. But as we were walking along there, there was a guy in there was a hooded young man. You could say he was in his hoodie. We were just talking about this, and I said, it's an amazing thing, because he looked quite a tame guy, really. When I from behind, he looked really menacing, threatening guy. And then as we drove past, I looked at his face, and I thought, he looked a very gentle person. And, you know, it's almost like putting on the hood gives, there's almost an anointing on it, you know, that makes the person feel really menacing. They may have nothing else in their lives, but they put on the hood, and then suddenly they've got something. Well, that's what it's like with God. Because these people had nothing, did they? They'd lost Jesus. Jesus had proved to them that they couldn't do it without him. And until they were clothed with power from on high, they didn't have anything. And they were transformed from that moment. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to them, wait in Jerusalem. And they obeyed. What is God saying to you? I don't know what he's saying to you. I know what he's saying to me. I hope I know what he's saying to me. I know a little bit of what he's saying to me. But my responsibility is to just do what he's telling me to do. If he's telling you, go to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you go and do that. If he's saying to you, you're doing just fine, but I just want you to maybe speak in tongues for 20 minutes a day or something, and until you're filled with the Holy Spirit, well, you do that. If he's saying to you, what you need to do is you need to find my Spirit in the Word. You're not reading the Word, and my Spirit is intimately connected to the Word of God. You need to be filled with the Spirit by reading the Word. Then you need to obey that. Because the Bible says he gives his Spirit to those who obey him. Full stop. If we don't obey him, we're not going to get much of the Holy Spirit. The thing that I wanted to not quite end on, but sort of bring us into the ending, in case you get too excited, is that he comes where he's expected. He comes where he's expected. We need to expect the Holy Spirit. After those 10 days when they were waiting in Jerusalem, they didn't know whether it was going to be 10. They didn't know that it was going to be, whether they're going to have to wait for 20 days, 2 days. They just didn't know. They didn't know he was going to come on the day of Pentecost. They didn't know that. But he said, you wait. And so they waited. And we're waiting. We've put aside tomorrow night and some Mondays just as an opportunity, because we want to wait in Jerusalem until we are clothed with power from on high. Do you want to be clothed with power from on high? You don't have to come on Monday, but that's there. It's just an opportunity for you. And that's what I'm expecting, because I need more of the Holy Spirit. I need much, much more. I've seen God do things in my life that I want to see him do again. And I wanted to do much more in my life than I've ever seen him do. And I know that will happen as I am more yielded and more filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has personality, as I've said before. And I just want to finish with this thought of what they were expecting. Jesus said to them in the, this was when they were having the Last Supper, and they were breaking bread and eating the lamb together just before Jesus died. And he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and he will be in you. There's a difference here. Something's going to happen that is completely new for them. They knew that up to that point that the Holy Spirit was with them. But up to that point in time, he had not been in them. And I want to show you in a moment the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that something new was going to happen. But Jesus wanted them to know what they were waiting for. They went into that upper room in Jerusalem because they knew that they were going to receive something. They weren't just going there kind of hoping that something was going to happen. They went there because he said, you go up there and in not many days from now, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. They knew that if they waited long enough, something was going to happen. They didn't know what was going to happen, but something was going to happen that was going to transform and change their lives forever. And from that moment in time when the Spirit came upon them, they were going to go out into all the world as changed and different people. But up to this point, he had been with them, but he had not been in them. He'd not been a permanent feature of their lives. And I want you to just imagine or think about really who it was that they were expecting from their experience of their lives and their experience in the Old Testament. Who were they expecting? In Genesis 1 and verse 2, he was the one moving upon the face of the waters. It says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says, and the Spirit was moving upon the face of the waters. And it says that there was chaos. Everything was a waste and emptiness. Ideal conditions for the Holy Spirit. If that's how you feel this morning, that your life is a waste and emptiness, I've got good news for you. The Holy Spirit is moving upon the face of the waters, waiting for the Word of God to go forth so that he can create something. The Holy Spirit is the Almighty Creator. We're not talking just about this gentle person who can walk in and out of your life. We are talking about one member of the Trinity. We are talking about the Creator of the ends of the earth. We are talking about the one who moved upon the face of the waters, who created the heavens and the earth and flung those stars into space. We're talking about the one who created the land upon which we are standing and you are sitting this morning. He's the Creator, and we need to reverence him. So who was this one who had been with them? He was the one who in Genesis 1:2 strove with man. He's the one who in Genesis 12:38 he ruled in man. He was the one who was in Joseph of Egypt. He was the one who was upon Moses in the wilderness. He was the one who anointed the judges, who anointed the kings, who anointed the priests, who anointed the prophets, and gave them the power to do what God had called them to do. It was the Holy Spirit who gave the wisdom to the guys who were building the tabernacle. And the Holy Spirit himself was the one who drew out the plans for the temple. He was the one who gave supernatural strength to Samson so that he could slay a thousand men with the jawbone of an ass. It was the Holy Spirit who came upon Saul, and it says, and when the Spirit came upon him, his heart was changed into another man. It's the Holy Spirit who changes our hearts. You think your heart can't be changed? Your heart can be changed. And the Holy Spirit can come upon us and change our very nature. It was the Holy Spirit who filled the mouth of David with the songs of the sweet psalmist of Israel. It was the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word of God. It was the Holy Spirit who filled the mouths of the prophets with the words of God. It says the holy men of old recorded God's words as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He wrote the Bible. It was the Holy Spirit who caused the Virgin Mary to give birth to the Son of God. It was the Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus at the waters of the Jordan. It was the Holy Spirit on whom Jesus depended for his power for 3.5 years. And it was the Holy Spirit who had come upon those disciples as Jesus had sent them out to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to give sight to the blind. So they had experienced something of him. And I believe that the Holy Spirit moves in response to our faith and expectation. And my prayer is that over these coming weeks and months, is that our expectation of who the Holy Spirit is and what He desires and wants and has promised to do in our lives will become more real in each of our hearts. And as we have more faith, that we will move towards Him and we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.